I want to say what a great class we've had with Tim teaching it. So appreciative of the Giles that they've come here and they've been a blessing upon this congregation. And I was thinking about Jeff this morning, and I remembered David in the Old Testament, and he had pointed out that he couldn't eat or drink because his son was dying. And after his son died, he then got up and ate, and they asked how he could do that. And he said, well, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. And so we look forward to the going forward, and we're going to meet each one of us one day at the glorious time of the resurrection. I want to thank you for the prayers that you've had for me, and I appreciate it very much. So let's get on with it. Oh, I wanted to mention, too, next Sunday, and we made this arrangement a long time ago, and I forgot it, Blake French is going to be preaching for us next Sunday, so he's coming. So our title this morning is Dead to Sin and Alive to God. In Romans 6, 1 through 4, and we had a beautiful reading already, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too walk in newness of life. There's five propositions that we've had in the book of Romans, the first five chapters, that number one, the Gentiles are sinners. And he points out how bad they are, and the Jews, of course, will look like that, but the Jews are sinners also. And then number three, all have sinned. There's nobody that has not. And then that law is not the answer to the problem, but grace through faith is the answer. So we remember those five propositions as we study this book, and so we start our lesson. Paul's opponent is drawing what he thinks is a logical conclusion, and that is that if God is greater than our sin, and his grace is greater than our sin, then we ought to sin more so that God can extend more grace to us. And if God's grace is that, then Paul is correct. The more sins that we do, the more glory to God. So what Paul shows in chapter 8 shows why this is false, and we will get there eventually. And Paul says, God forbid that you think this way. He says, absolutely not. This is not true, and don't think it. Some accuse Paul of teaching this very thing. If you remember in Romans 3 and verse 8, he says, and why not say, just as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let's do evil that good may come of it. Their condemnation is deserved. So he says, there's people accusing us of that, and we do not preach that, and I want you to know that we don't preach that. So Paul settles the question in an absolute, absolutely not. That is not true at all. Paul shifts the discussion in a different and more relevant direction now. Not only does grace not negate our obligation to obey God's laws, it's specifically gives us the ability to obey the commands of God. In other words, he has made it now where sin is not something that you cannot overcome. It is something that God gives us the ability to overcome. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about before, when you sinned, there was no place to go. You could go to God and you could pray about it, but there was no real forgiveness of sins. And then later on, they sacrificed, but that didn't do it. And he's pointing all the time, it took Christ dying upon the cross before man could get real forgiveness of sin. So there's three major points that he wants to make. We died to sin. Number two, we were raised up from spiritual death. And number three, we are alive in God and we can stood and stop sinning. We should make it in our minds that we are not going to sin. That is, we're going to try to live in perfection to what God's law is. Even though we are going to not do that perfectly, God is taking care of that. So we Christians who died to sin, how could we choose to live in it any longer? That's a choice whether we live in sin or not. It has not always been, because once you sinned, you were guilty. And the guilt is taken away with Christ. But how can we, after we have been baptized, choose to live in sin? That's a problem that everybody has that we need to overcome, and we should have overcome. That we're not going to live in sin, or sin is not going to dominate. So speaking as Christians, at some point in the past, we actually died to sin. And I don't think people really realize we really died to sin. Prior to that point, we were dead in our sins. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your offenses and your sins. Dead means we were separated from God. Dead means that we did not really have any spiritual life. Even though we may have prayed a lot and all of that, it still did not overcome that we were sinners and we had not died to sin, and that means that we were still practicing sin. Here, sin is singular and does not refer to the ongoing death of specific sins that is as part of spiritual growth. In other words, every day we are dealing with things that try to revive and things that are hitting our mind that we do sin, but we are not captured by that. It is there that we succeed in overcoming the sin. In Romans 8:3, for if you are living in accord with the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What a wonderful promise. If I am living by the directions of the Spirit, and the Spirit talks to me through the Word of God, if I am living by that, then I have overcome the deeds of the body, and I now am living a righteous life, and righteousness is guiding me. In Luke 1, or 1 John 1:8 and 10, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, he's saying, yes, you do have sin. Yes, you are sinning. Yes, you do all that. But he's pointing out that that is not the controlling factor in your life. You are not practicing sin. And this is what he's really talking about, is us practicing sin. So all of this is talking about what you are practicing. Most of us became very proficient as sinners because we practiced it. And he's saying the way you practice sin, this is the way you ought to practice righteousness. If you practice righteousness, you come out of sin every day and you're standing justified. So this is talking about sin being a controlling power and an enslaving tyrant. It holds you and you cannot escape it. But he says, you have escaped this when I decided to live by the Spirit, decided to listen to the Spirit, decided to listen to Christ, decided that I was going to live a righteous life. In relation to sin, to the power of sin, we died to it. If people can really get that in their mind, that we have died to sin, and sin is not going to control me, sin is not going to be my master, sin, I have put it aside, I died to sin. That's the first thing that we need to do. In Colossians 2, 20 and 21, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principle of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle? And we're talking religious things. Oh, I don't handle that. I don't taste that. I don't touch that. We're not living by that. We are living by righteousness and by what God says. We make everything wrong by doing nothing. That's what he's saying. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, if that's not a joy to think about, that the things that I have done in the past, Christ has taken it and I'm forgiven of that. What a joy that is. This does not mean that something within us died, such as sin itself, the need to sin, or the power of sin. We ourselves died. I want us to get that. Many people says, well, I kind of quit doing that. No, we died to sin. We used to be the one who was dominated by the sin and flesh, and the old man died. What I was, I'm no longer. In other words, the very character of me has been changed. Why? Because I'm in Christ. I've been baptized into Christ. Therefore, if I'm baptized into Christ, how can I live in sin? In Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Get the picture that he's giving here. The picture is that there is something that has wrapped around you and is holding you, like the Romans as they tortured people and chained a dead corpse to them until they finally died. When sin starts, it wraps around you and you cannot get loose from it. There is nothing you can do to get away from it. It has hold of you and you can't possibly escape from it. It's chained to you. Well, anyway, we got a call. When you're baptized, whenever you really come to Christ, that old man is taken away from you. You no longer have that. You stand justified before God, and we're no longer slaves of sin. Before, no matter what you did, you could not get rid of it. Whenever you obey the Lord, you get rid of that, and it turns loose, and it's what we call in the Bible, really, you have been circumcised in the heart, and therefore the old man turns loose. This means that as Christians, we have passed from under the control of sin and into the control of righteousness. Righteousness means that we are right with God and we are working continually to be right with one another. That is righteousness. Righteousness is the relationship that we have with God and with other people. Godliness usually is talking about a relationship with God, and the other is a relationship with people. He says, or don't you know what happened to you in baptism? Literally, Paul is saying, are you ignorant of this? Don't you really understand what happened when you were baptized? And many people do not have any idea what happened. Many people think, well, I was baptized and that's good enough. But he says, I want you to recognize what happened when you were baptized. Everybody remembers being baptized. But however, they may not understand the deeper spiritual significance of this act. This is what Paul now explains. I know for a long time I did not understand that. He is saying, I want you to comprehend what really has happened when you were baptized into Christ. He says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? All of us who were baptized means all Christians, I don't care who you are. The only Christian that the Bible knows about is a baptized Christian, one that has been baptized into Christ. Anybody that has not been baptized into Christ is not a Christian. All Christians are baptized into Christ. And if we are baptized into Christ, then we are a Christian. To be baptized in Christ means to be baptized for the purpose of entering into a specific relationship with him or into a living union with him. What does it mean to be baptized into him? We become a part of Christ. Now there's the amazing part. We become a part of Christ. Do you remember in Galatians 3, 26 and 27? For you are all the sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In other words, he is on us. The other way to put it is we are in him. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. That one body is the church. To be a member of the church is to be a part of his body. If we're a part of his body, we're a part of him. If we're a part of his body, we're a part of each other. So being baptized into Christ, Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink into one spirit. And the drinking into that one spirit means simply that we are getting our information from the Spirit, and the Spirit speaks through the Word and also through the providence of God, as we have discovered. So we leave it up to God to direct us, and we have surrendered to him to have him lead us into the right way to where we are continually being righteous because we are in Christ. It is accomplished by the grace and power of the living God alone. In other words, we do not do that. Christ does something in baptism, and it's what's called an operation of God. In the operation of God, God takes the old man away, and we are raised a new person. Regeneration happens in the act of baptism as a matter of God's free and sovereign choice. This is where God chose to save us. Many people say you don't have to be baptized. He said you have to be baptized to be regenerated. This is the regeneration where you start brand new. You walk in newness of life. He has appropriately designated this event as the beginning of the saving union of the Redeemer. In other words, we've been redeemed. We've been bought back. Redemption, of course, is like the little boy that lost his boat as it floated away in a river. And later they saw it in a pawn shop, and his dad went in and redeemed it and bought it back. It was his. And God bought us back because we were separated from him, and now we are brought back into union with him. We receive Christ when we decide to let him be the Lord. Do you realize what it means to let Christ be the Lord? It means he's going to govern us. He's going to tell us. It's no longer me directing the ship. It is Christ directing it. And we have to let him be the Lord over us. He accepts us when we are baptized into his Son. So we notice this. We are baptized into Christ. If I'm baptized into Christ, then the whole world has just changed. I have been changed because I'm in his Son. I'm in relationship to him. I'm in it. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He's my food. He's my drink. He is my everything. And when I've come to that point, I'm safe in Christ. We are baptized into his death. That means very simply that when we, in our mind, we get on the cross with Christ and say, it's because of your blood and because of what you're doing that I'm coming to you and I'm dying with you. I am a part of your death. And if I'm a part of his death, then I'm going to be a part of his resurrection. We died to sin and died to self. We emptied ourselves. You know, in Philippians 2, and I kind of mentioned this before, and I want to dwell on it a little bit. In Philippians 2, it said Jesus emptied himself. Now watch me. We've heard of people that are full of themselves. He emptied himself. In other words, in Isaiah 53, he poured himself out. He poured himself out and became the servant of the Father and the servant of one another. He came to serve, and he did that because he emptied himself. He was glorious, he was wonderful, but he made himself of no account to serve us. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing to me. And we have a new birth, a newness of life. We are spiritually resurrected. Now, what happens if you're spiritually resurrected? It means that your life now shows Christ living in you. I have been resurrected with him. He is my life. And I am now living a life to where I show Jesus to others and show that I have crucified myself. I have emptied myself of me. And it's about not about me. It's about God and it's about others. Hope makes sense. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have done just that. I have been crucified with Christ. How did he do that? Well, his mind went to the cross. His mind went to Jesus. His mind was about that. How do we take the Lord's Supper and remember Jesus? Our mind goes there. And if it really goes there, then I have been crucified with Christ. If I'm crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And if Christ lives in me, should people not be able to see that? They should be. We should be able to show that Jesus Christ is living in me, and the things that I do, any good thing, gives glory to God, and therefore we are doing this because Christ is in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Do you know what that means? It means very simply that I'm getting my faith from the Word of God and I'm living by the Word of God. I'm living by what God has told me to do, and therefore I have put to death Paul. Paul no longer exists, but rather the flesh that you see, it is Christ living in me. And I live by faith. That is what God has revealed. Who loved me. Isn't that something, that God loves us? What if God didn't love us? But the Bible says he loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves us, and he gave himself, Jesus loved us, gave himself up for me. You have two things. Number one, God loving you and sending his Son loving God and us and dying for us. That is really about the fundamental process of the gospel. Is Christ died for us, he rose again for us, and he lives for us. And he lives to God. So the question is have you died with Christ? That's a big question. Have you died with Christ? Did you get upon the cross and die with him? Have you died to yourself? You know, every day I have that problem. Getting rid of this guy, getting rid of me is the hardest thing that you do, because we are bombarded with all of the junk that makes us feel like we are so important, and we're important because Christ died for us. But we're not important in that we're made of dirt, that God loves us even though we're made of dirt. But there's something higher, and that is the image of God in us. So in conclusion, I want to just ask you, have you really died to the world? Have you died to yourself? Have you died with Christ? Are you really living the life that you're supposed to live? This is my first time back at preaching, and I preached a short time, but I hope that the message is good. I hope that you can learn from this. So God bless you as we stand and invite you to come to Jesus.